Welcome to Awaken to Grace. Today we are in Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about the secret of contentment. Paul says that contentment is a secret, and thankfully, he spells out for us how contentment can be ours. I hope you enjoy today's sermon, and I hope that you'll also share it with a friend. Here is today's broadcast of Awakened to Grace. Philippians chapter 4. Now, many of you know the main scripture of our text, but for our purposes this morning, it's not going to be the main scripture. We're actually going to dig around the rich soil of scripture. We're going to get down to the roots of what supports such an incredible statement as, I can do all things through him who, what? Strengthens me. So you know the word. Now for our purposes, we will say, I can do all things through him who, what? Endunamo. That's the word, endunamo. Now what's that word mean? It was actually a fascinating Greek term, and it actually means to give divine, God-like, supernatural, superhuman strength. So when we talk about strengthening ourselves in the Lord, or in this case, when it talks about Christ indwelling us, I can do all things through Christ, or through him who does what? Strengthens me, gives me a God-like, gives me a supernatural, gives me a divine God-like ability to be strong. Now, my question today, and this is where we're going to be in our text. We say I can do all things through Christ, but my question today is what things? What things? Today we're going to go backward and we're going to see what Paul meant when Paul says, I can be brought low and I can abound. I can do all things. I can face plenty and I can face hunger. I can do all things. I can be in abundance and I can be in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, in order to understand all this scripture, I want us to go back to verse number 4, because this is where we began the series. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks, let me just catch you up where we are. We're in a series called Overwhelmed. What do you do when life overwhelms you? We introduced the series with the first sermon 2 weeks ago called Overwhelmed, Be Anxious for Nothing. And I'll show you why the Bible gives us a firm footing, why the Bible gives us such a foundation that we should not have anxiety in our life, or at least when anxiety creeps up on us, we're able to shut it down. And then the second week we talked about think on these things. What does it mean to think properly? We talked about think about what you think about. We talked about how people who are angry think angry thoughts. People who are unforgiving will often think thoughts of unforgiveness and so on and so on. People who are negative will often think negative thoughts. And so we talked about what a difference that if Christ transforms our soul, he also transforms our mind, our thinking. And our thinking becomes biblical, it becomes godly. So that's where we've been. We've talked about being overwhelmed, anxious for nothing, overwhelmed, think on these things. Today we're calling it overwhelmed, gaining contentment. And if you're someone that your life feels overwhelmed at the moment, if you're someone that you feel like you live at too fast of a pace, I want you to listen today because I'm going to show you out of the Bible, I'm going to show you the sure way, the sure path to contentment in your life. And it's my prayer you're going to walk out today learning a tremendous amount from God's word. But to make it all fit, to make it all seamless, let's begin in our text in verse number 4 of Philippians, and then we'll end up what we're going to explain today. If you'll join me, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, And again, I say, rejoice. We talked that first week. Our rejoicing is not in our circumstance. Our rejoicing is in the Lord who is above all circumstance. And we're not to rejoice when the prayers are answered. We're not to rejoice only at the times of breakthrough or when the pressure lets up. No, we are to rejoice when? Always. There's no expiration date on rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and just as though that were not enough, Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We said that meant a mature way of thinking. That meant the right response. It meant not to overreact to life's challenges, but to give the right response. Let your reasonableness be known by everyone. Why? Because people are watching your life. And you're to glorify God, even in the challenges that you face. As a matter of fact, I would say especially with the challenges that you face. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord is near. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And we said in week one, if the Lord is near, then that is the foundation of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. What am I to be anxious over if I realize the Lord is present with me? What am I to be anxious over if I realize God's sovereign over everything in my life? What am I to be anxious over when I contemplate His great power and His great love and His great mercy and His great ability to help me in my life? What am I to be anxious over? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we explained each of those terms in week one. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We explained that that word guard meant to umpire. It means to call the shots. It says this is healthy or this is unhealthy. This is good or this is bad. This is godly or this is ungodly. Or this is God's will or it's not God's will. It is to call the shots, to umpire what is good and right for my life. Then the peace of God will umpire, it will guard, it will keep my heart, my feelings, my affections, my emotions, in my mind, the way I feel and the way I think. It will guard the way I feel and the way I think. And then, continuing on in the pattern of thinking, then last week we were in verse 8. Finally, my brothers, if the peace of God's going to guard your heart and the peace of God's going to guard your mind, finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, Paul said, think about these things. Whew, we're in high gear now. God is helping us in how we feel. He's helping us in how we think. And now we're in week 3. We're going to learn how to gain contentment. So now continue with me in verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned, received, heard, and seen of me, Paul says, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. If you go back to verse 1, notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, he wants you to learn how to stand firm, and thus standing in the Lord. Thus stand in the Lord. What's going to help you stand in the Lord? The things that we have learned, received, heard, and seen out of the Word of God, out of those who are in the faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 teaches us. It says that those who have gone on before us, those who have taught us the word of God, imitate their faith, and their outcome will be your outcome in life. Praise God for that. That's why if you go to my office today, there are portraits of Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China. There's a portrait of David Livingstone, that great missionary to Africa. Why? Because I want to imitate their life. I want to imitate the great Apostle Paul. And he said, you practice these things, and what's going to be the outcome? The peace of God is going to be with you. And now join me, verse number 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Oh, we're going to explain that verse. There's a lot of truth in there. And then Paul goes on to say, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Praise God for the word of God. Amen. Now go to verse 10. Let's understand what Paul's saying. Here's a couple of things that you need to know in context to what Paul is writing. At this point, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church, to those who are at Philippi. This is one of the churches, one of the many churches that Paul founded. These people are born again and plugged into church as we are because of the Apostle Paul and his work in Philippi. If you remember, he was imprisoned in Philippi for planting this church, you remember? And it was the Philippian jailer who probably at this point is still part of the church. And oh, how Paul loved them. He said in chapter 4, verse 1, you are my joy, you are my crown. Stand thus in the Lord, my beloved. Oh, he loved the Philippian church. And what we learn later in chapter 4 is that of all the churches that Paul planted, the Philippian church was the only one who sent him a gift for his needs. Now, isn't that something? Where were the Galatians? We don't know. Where were the Corinthians? We don't know. Where was the church of Colossae? We don't know. Where was the church of Rome where he was imprisoned? We don't know. Where was the Jerusalem church for crying out loud? Where was Antioch? And you remember how Paul labored so fiercely to bring a financial gift from Antioch down to Jerusalem. And where were they in his time of need? We don't know. Before we throw too many stones, let's understand this. This Roman world was very different from ours. I mean, you didn't have postal service, and you didn't have money orders. You didn't have DHL or FedEx or UPS or Western Union or MoneyGram or all of these other vehicles to send funds. No, if a financial gift was going to be given to Paul, someone would have had to make the dangerous journey, and how dangerous it would have been to carry money through the ancient world. Not only that, but he's imprisoned in the city of Rome. How dangerous would it have been to go to the prison of Rome and under the watchful eye of Emperor Nero? Who would want to sign up for that mission? And being imprisoned in Rome was not like being in prison today where your basic needs are going to be cared for. As a matter of fact, it was similar to being imprisoned in Cairo today. One of the ministries that launched our ministry in Egypt was visiting prisoners in Cairo and Christians in prison there. And I've been to Egypt 8 different times, and almost each time I would visit the El Kanater men's prison in Cairo, Egypt, and as well as the ladies, but more so the men. And you know, in Egypt, if you get a prison sentence, there is no parole. There is no good behavior. There is no getting out early. Many of the men that I've worked with there, they're in prison 20 years, and they will serve full 20 years, and whether it's justified or not. If you need a blanket, someone from the outside better bring you a blanket. If you need a pillow, someone from the outside better bring you a pillow. And that's the way their prison system works, and that's what it was in the ancient world of Rome. Paul had no one who is attending his needs. Paul had no one that he could call upon. Paul didn't have anyone, no other church was coming to Paul. So understand, okay, let's get this, let's really understand verse 10. So when Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. What's he saying? Oh, I rejoice in the Lord for the gift that you sent me. Now, this word at length, listen to this. If you're going to take notes, you're going to want to write down several things because I want you to remember this. At the point of this writing, it had been 10 years since Paul received any help from the Philippian church. Now think about that. 10 years. And Paul says, I rejoiced not in the gift. I rejoiced not in what you sent. Notice what he said, because this is a theme through chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord that now at length, after 10 years, you have revived your concern for me. That word revive is very interesting in the Greek. I think the King James actually uses the word flourish. And the word revive there literally means a flower that has blossomed. And do you know what Paul means when he says revive? Do you know what he had in mind when he wrote that? He's saying, listen, I know you were concerned for me. Look at the next phrase. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no what? Opportunity. And what he means by the word revive is he says, it wasn't the season for your gift to bloom. Oh, I was in your heart. Yes, you've prayed for me, but brothers and sisters, it simply wasn't the right time. It wasn't the season. Now, let's be real for a moment. If I had given my life in serving this church and I was imprisoned in another country and it took you guys 10 years to send me something, how do you think I'd have a good attitude? Sadie, I'll tell you a little funny story just real fast. Sadie and I went to Mexico on a mission trip when she was about 8 months pregnant with Piper. Okay, she was about 8 months pregnant, and sorry, my microphone keeps moving on me. She was about 8 months pregnant, and the only time ever, I've been to 40 countries, and the only time I've ever had anything stolen was on that trip in Mexico, and they stole my bag, which had her passport in it, and she was so worried. She was saying, I'm pregnant. What if they do not let me across the border? What am I going to do? And I told her, I said, honey, listen, it's fine. If they do not let you cross the border, the church will pick you up as a monthly missionary, okay? We will send you funds. I said, we'll even send you cigarettes. You can barter with that, all right? We will send you funds. You're fine. She didn't think it was funny at the moment at all. But anyways, where am I at? I don't even know where I am in the text. So Lord, I shouldn't have even told that story. Let me get back on track. It's been 10 years, and now a gift has come. Would you not have a bad attitude? Would you not say, where have you been for the last 120 months? No. Listen what he says. He says, brothers, it wasn't the right season. Now hear me, hear my heart. Some of you perhaps have been hurt by other people in your life. Maybe another church or another pastor, or maybe a family member, or maybe a coworker, or a high school friend or a childhood friend didn't meet an expectation in your life. Maybe you've carried a grudge or you've carried some bitterness because of somebody letting you down. Watch how Paul deals with this. Paul says, brothers, sisters, I know you were concerned, but it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right season. Isn't there a lot of truth in that? What would happen if you showed grace to someone who didn't meet your expectation? What if you had the ability, as Paul did, to show grace to people who somehow they let you down? Paul handles these people with such grace. So watch what he says. That now at length, we know what that means, 10 years. That now at length, it's been a decade, you have revived. It has come to blossom. The season is here. You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. Paul says, I'm not throwing stones. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. It wasn't the right time. Okay, now, look what he says next in verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Do you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, listen, brothers, I'm not grumbling. I'm not complaining. I'm not finger pointing. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, I truly have not been in need. You know why? Because God is my source. He's saying, I have taken my needs unto the Lord, and God has not left me destitute. Don't think that over the last 10 years I've been in great need. No, I've been in God's care. And he says, you want to know how? Because I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, if you're ready to go on a journey with me on learning contentment, because I'm telling you, I wish we had seatbelts on our chairs, because I'd say, fasten your seatbelts. We're gonna really pick this scripture apart, and we're going to learn. If you're ready to learn, just say amen right now. We are going to learn out of God's word, okay? So let's break this down. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. In other words, I'm not relying upon your gifts. I'm not relying upon what you're able to do. So whether the season is there or whether the season isn't, it doesn't matter to me, because I'm not speaking of being in need. I have learned what it is to be content in whatever situation I am. And what Paul's saying is, I've learned something valuable that many people have never learned. There's a secret that I've learned that not many people have. And Paul shares it with us. Oh, I can't wait to share it with you. This is beautiful. So understand this. If you're taking notes, verse 11, understand this. Number one, note the word learned. Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What's he mean by this? This is very important. The word learned means to know by experience. Do you know why this is so important? It's because contentment is not a spiritual gift. Contentment is not something that once you become a believer, then God gives you this amazing gift of contentment and it's just yours. No, you have to learn contentment. Contentment is a process that you have to learn how to walk out. Contentment is a road that you have to journey down, and you have to learn it by experience. There's some things you'll never learn except by experience. And so today, if you're here and you know in your heart that you're truly not a person of contentment and you're feeling guilty, let me tell you, you can learn it, because Paul learned it. And I'm thankful that the place where God has me right now with blindness, I am so thankful that I am in a place where I am learning actively, week by week, day by day, in many cases, hour by hour, I am learning what contentment truly is. And I'm telling you, I couldn't read it out of a book, and I couldn't preach a sermon about it, and I couldn't listen to other people's stories and really get it. This is a road that I must walk, me alone, in order for God to truly give it to me and it be mine for the possessing. I'm learning what Paul meant when he said, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. That's why I want to call today, gaining contentment. Because let me tell you, when you get it and when it becomes yours and you walk that difficult road and you go that process and you're able to say with a pure conscience and a pure heart, I am gaining contentment. I'm telling you, it's a valuable, valuable thing. And I'm to the point in my life, if someone opened a checkbook and said, Chad, I'll give you tens of thousands of dollars, or would you rather have contentment? I would say with Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let's understand the word contentment. We know what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm not dependent upon your gifts. I'm dependent on the Lord. It's not as though I'm speaking of being in need, because I've taken my needs to God, okay? So he takes the pressure off of people. The pressure's on God. The pressure isn't on the people. And he says, I know I'm in your heart. I know that you were concerned for me. It wasn't the season. It wasn't the right time. You didn't have the opportunity. But don't worry, brothers, because I rejoice in the Lord. So I'm not anxious about anything. Golly, are you getting this today? And he says, although I was in your heart, yes, you were concerned for me. But listen, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length, after a decade, you've revived your concern for me. And you were concerned for me indeed, but you had no opportunity. But But don't worry, because I have learned, I've went through the process, I've learned what contentment is. Let's learn what it is today. Contentment literally means, this is the best definition I know. Contentment literally means to be self-sustained and satisfied. Now, this is all, if you're taking notes, I want you to make a link here. There is a link between contentment and inside resources, inward resources. Now, follow me here. Don't let me lose you here. While contentment means to be self-sustained, we are not talking about self-sustaining in a human way, okay? The Bible actually speaks against people who are so arrogant and who are so prideful that they are self-sustained. Okay, if you think your health is going to last forever, if you think that you earn all of your income, if you think that your intellect is what gets you through life, if you think it's your strength, if you're someone that you think you can handle anything that life throws, well, you are sinning by being that self-sustained. We're not to be self-sustained in that way. Look at Jeremiah 2:13. Now, what he means by contentment, by being self-sustained, is it means that no matter what is happening in the world around me, without me, on the outside of me, what's happening on the inside of me is what brings contentment. I can have utter chaos outside and have inner peace inside. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, I'm learning this right now. If you had asked me a year ago, Chad, do you think that you have to have your eyes in order to be happy? I would have said, well, yeah. If you had asked me, Chad, would you have to have your eyesight in order to be productive? I would have said, yes. How am I going to learn? How am I going to read? How am I going to study? How am I going to do my work? How am I going to do my job? How am I going to write? If you had asked me a year ago, Chad, do you think you have to have these things? I would say yes. But see, now I'm learning. I'm learning. I don't have to have even my eyes to be content, to be happy, to be satisfied, to be productive. Do you know that I'm getting more work done today than I did a year ago? Do you know that I'm learning far more today than I ever have in my life? Do you know that I enjoy my children more now than ever before? I was sitting at the kitchen table one night this week. My kids were just laughing. Oh my gosh, they were watching something funny on TV. And I just sat and I just enjoyed their laughter. I wouldn't have done that a year ago. I would have been too busy. I would have been too occupied. I'd have been on my phone. I would have been on a tablet. I would have been on a laptop. I would have been too busy.
If you enjoyed today's broadcast and would like to hear more great content, you can always download our free mobile app, Awakened to Grace, where you can request prayer, find sermons, articles, blogs, music, podcasts, as well as support us financially. You can also visit either of our websites at www.preachingchristchurch.com or www.awakenedtograce.com. For more information about our church or our resource ministry, thank you for listening to Awakened to Grace.